Well, for those watching online or listening on the audio, it depends which way you're doing it here, we welcome you today to A House for His Name and a continuing look into the book of Job. Today's message is going to be a little more involved and a little longer, not in time, but longer in scope, as we come to hear the wisdom of Eliphaz. And Eliphaz is one of the three, shall we say, wise men that came to help Job in his suffering and instruct him in what he needed to do in his life. Now, last week we saw Job's, I don't know what to call it, let's call it his outburst. And he just cried out from all the things that he experienced, the loss of his children, the loss of all his wealth, loss of all his friends who were servants from him, and of course he lost all his cattle and camels and, well, everything that he had. And finally, he came down with probably one of the worst sicknesses, most painful sickness that Satan could ever place upon people. And by the way, we learned that Satan has the power to make people sick. But I said it just on the sideline there, but something you should know. If he has the power to make people sick, he also has the power to take it away. And I think in many cases, our charismatic friends who think they have all these healing powers going on there, that it's just the devil himself working in the midst of those things to fool them in his work to bring people away. But anyway, we're going to begin now, and we're going to go through chapter 4 and chapter 5, and it's a little longer in listening. I timed it. It's 5 minutes of listening to Eliphaz as he speaks. You know, normally you're listening to me for close to an hour, so I think we could just listen to Eliphaz for 5 minutes, all right? So open your Bible or your outline sheet and listen along, and then we're going to break that down and see what we can gain from all those words. Because remember, God put it in the Bible. Therefore, it's something that you and I can learn much from. Here we go.
Job chapter 4. Then Eliphaz the Temanite replied, "If someone ventures a word with you, will you be impatient? But who can keep from speaking? Think how you have instructed many, how you have strengthened feeble hands. Your words have supported those who stumbled, you have strengthened faltering knees. But now trouble comes to you, and you are discouraged. It strikes you, and you are dismayed. Should not your piety be your confidence, and your blameless ways your hope? Consider now, who, being innocent, has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed, those who plough evil and those who sow trouble reap it. At the breath of God they perish. At the blast of his anger they are no more. The lions may roar and growl, yet the teeth of the great lions are broken. The lion perishes for lack of prey, and the cubs of the lioness are scattered. A word was secretly brought to me. My ears caught a whisper of it. Amid disquieting dreams in the night, when deep sleep falls on people, fear and trembling seized me and made all my bones shake. A spirit glided past my face, and the hair on my body stood on end. It stopped, but I could not tell what it was. A form stood before my eyes, and I heard a hushed voice. Can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can even a strong man be more pure than his Maker? If God places no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, how much more those who live in houses of clay, whose foundations are in the dust, who are crushed more readily than a moth? Between dawn and dusk they are broken to pieces, unnoticed they perish forever. Are not the cords of their tent pulled up, so that they die without wisdom? Call if you will, but who will answer you? To which of the holy ones will you turn? Resentment kills a fool, and envy slays the simple. I myself have seen a fool taking root, but suddenly his house was cursed. His children are far from safety, crushed in court without a defender. The hungry consume his harvest, taking it even from among thorns, and the thirsty pant after his wealth. For hardship does not spring from the soil, nor does trouble sprout from the ground. Yet man is born to trouble, as surely as sparks fly upwards. But if I were you, I would appeal to God. I would lay my cause before him. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. He provides rain for the earth. He sends water on the countryside. The lowly he sets on high, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. He thwarts the plans of the crafty, so that their hands achieve no success. He catches the wise in their craftiness, and the schemes of the wily are swept away. Darkness comes upon them in the daytime. At noon they grope as in the night. He saves the needy from the sword in their mouth. He saves them from the clutches of the powerful. So the poor have hope, and injustice shuts its mouth. Blessed is the one whom God corrects. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. For he wounds, but he also binds up. He injures, but his hands also heal. From six calamities he will rescue you, in seven no harm will touch you. In famine he will deliver you from death, and in battle from the stroke of the sword. You will be protected from the lash of the tongue, and need not fear when destruction comes. You will laugh at destruction and famine, and need not fear the wild animals. For you will have a covenant with the stones of the field, and the wild animals will be at peace with you. You will know that your tent is secure. You will take stock of your property and find nothing missing. You will know that your children will be many, and your descendants like the grass of the earth. You will come to the grave in full vigor, like sheaves gathered in season. We have examined this, and it is true. So hear it, and apply it to yourself.
Okay, let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity now to break down all the words of Eliphaz and see how that applies to us, since you've placed it in the Word of God. And we ask that we'll be able to sort through it to find truths in that which is error, and also to find that which will help build us up into better servants of the Lord. I also pray, Father, that if anyone's watching or listening and they maybe have yet to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that these words today will catch their interest long enough that they will hear and see Jesus clearly and invite him to be their Savior as he is ours. And we pray your blessing on all things that we speak of. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here's my outline. We're going to look at five things, trying to make a little pathway, shall we say, pathway through Eliphaz's speech. We're going to look at his approach in the first four verses. We're going to look at Eliphaz's address in verses 5 to 11. I think there's seven verses there. And then Eliphaz's apology or his argument from chapter 4, verse 12 to 5, verse 7. And then Eliphaz's advice. And finally, Eliphaz's answer. I think we can go all the way through that. So let's see what we can glean from this. Now, as we continue in the book of Job, after Job's heart cry statement, of course, now stands up one of the three men who were silent with him for a week. And he obviously is the oldest of them all. And he was considered the wisest because of his age. And to follow the etiquette of the day, you always allowed the elders to speak first. And Eliphaz begins, of course, with great courtesy and commendation. Take a look. Now Eliphaz, the Temanite, replied, "If someone ventures a word to you or with you, will you be impatient?" It's interesting what he says there. He was probably saying to Job, after Job, you know, burst out with everything he had there. And I titled last week's message, if you remember, Job's mental breakdown. And I think he had a breakdown there. And they listened intently to everything he said. They didn't interrupt him at all. And so now he says to him, "Are you going to listen to me now, or are you going to be impatient?" But, he said, who can keep from speaking after listening to you? So, don't get upset with what I speak, he was saying here. And the wise thing to do now would be to keep his mouth closed and to listen. And you know, that's good advice for all of us. When someone comes to you to share with you what they think and feel about some situation you have, and they would like to tell you, don't interrupt them. Let them say what they have. And when they're done, of course, you can have your say and your speech. But, so, how does he start off? Well, he starts off with actually praising him. He doesn't start off with criticism or something negative about that. He begins with hitting the nail on the head. He says, think how you have instructed many, how you have strengthened feeble hands. Why, Job, your words have supported those who've stumbled. You, Job, have strengthened faltering knees. Apparently, Eliphaz here knew about Job's life and ministry as a believer. He was a believer who shared his faith. And obviously, those who were with him listened to all that he had. And life went well for him. And so they figured anything he would be sharing would be worth practicing as well. So in the past, Job's friends knew that he had love, he had wisdom for others, especially those who were, I guess, employees. Maybe some of them were slaves. I don't know what relationship they had. But they even came to him for advice. And he gave good advice to them. And his advice, of course, was what he had learned about God and from God. Now, I like to apply these things to ourselves as we go along through this speech here. But just think of this. As a believer, I'm talking to the congregation right now, not those who are watching online, although they're listening in. But the congregation, you have sat for many years here with me. I know it's over 10 years, at least a decade. And I've taught all the Bible, every aspect I could think and believe and teach about the Bible. And if you have listened faithfully and studied with me, that means you have a lot of biblical wisdom and knowledge up there, more than a lot other people. You know, other churches, I don't know if they teach the Bible as deeply as we do here. Hope they do. But if not, they don't have the wisdom that you have. So you, in turn, could be a great source of comforting, encouraging, and challenging your neighbors when some situation comes up and talking with them or some aspect of that. Could even be what's going on in our nation. Always a great topic to talk about there. But from the study of the Word, you can help people as Job did at that time. So Job did this in the past, and he became apparently known for his wisdom, his knowledge, what we call his truth, I guess, and his goodness of his life. So Job was put at ease by Eliphaz to listen with his ears. And that's a good way of doing that in any speech you might have with someone. Begin on some positive note about the individual that you could give them praise for, the things that they are or the things they did in their lives. And I think it will always be there. And it was sure comforting to Job, especially a man racked with not only emotional, but also with physical pain as well. Now look at verses 5 to 6. But now Eliphaz says, trouble comes to you and you're discouraged. It strikes you and you're dismayed. Should not your piety be your confidence and your blameless ways your hope? As I was reading Eliphaz's address here, I was thinking, all right, I guess the praise is over. Now it's time here to get down to the meat of what Eliphaz and the other two thought was Job's problem. In other words, what he's saying in verse 5 is, you can dish it out, Job, but you're now in the sufferer's seat and you apparently can't take it, especially from his outburst that he gave before the three were going to speak. So Eliphaz here, he commended Job for having instructed and fortified and supported others emotionally. Now he should support himself in the process too. But it was meant as a rebuke because Job certainly was not supporting himself in that sense there. So he suggested Job was unable to take his own medicine that he gave to other people when they were suffering. I like to read I must have at least 15 to 16 different translations of the Bible. And I like to see how the authors, or authors, plural, put them together of passages. So I read Job in all of them to see what's there. I like Eugene Peterson's The Message. This is how he translates this section. He says, "But shouldn't your devout life give you confidence now? Shouldn't your exemplary life give you hope?" Indeed, that's what he needed. So Eliphaz here is courteous in the minute here, but quickly he's revealing his inner thoughts of criticism. Now in verse 6, notice what it says. "Should not your piety be your confidence and your blameless ways your hope?" This is my viewpoint. I think Eliphaz now is beginning to slam Job. "You complain bitterly," he says. So he reminds Job of this solid biblical principle. Piety and blamelessness of life, as far as Eliphaz is concerned, piety and blamelessness of life always, always produces and maintains one great thing: another life of blessing. Hey, wait a minute. Job didn't have a life of blessing right now. He had lost it all. So what is Eliphaz trying to tell him? He said, "You lived a good, righteous life, Job, didn't you? And doesn't God always bless that?" Later we'll find that Job's other two friends are actually more blunt and they are more crude, especially the crusty Zophar. When we get up to him, you'll see that there. In their unified thinking, what is their unified thinking? Their unified thinking is this: God blesses a faithful spiritual life. Good. And God curses an unfaithful spiritual life. And so here, now, this is where we're getting to in the speech of Eliphaz. So he says, "Consider now, who being innocent has ever perished, Job? Where were the upright ever destroyed, Job? Have you ever seen that? As I have observed," he said, "those who plow evil and those who sow trouble will reap it." What is he trying to say to Job? Job's suffering. Job's in trouble. And he's saying, look, God doesn't do that to those who live upright lives. So Eliphaz, is he right or wrong? Well, in a sense, think about this. He's right. But how it's applied is something different. God's principles concerning living consistently evil and disobedient lives. What happens? Proverbs 22, verse 8. Take a look. "Whoever sows injustice reaps calamity, and the rod they wield in fury will be broken." Hosea says it as well, and he says, "Those who sow the wind will reap the whirlwind." And he goes on in chapter 10, verse 13. But, he says, "You have planted wickedness, you have reaped evil." So we have to agree with Eliphaz at this particular point. He's simply quoting that the principle of consistent disobedience to God will reap the whirlwind. Living in gross disobedience to God's ways in the end always brings suffering and always brings loss. And that's the truth. It really is. But we know the suffering that Job's going through was not because of sin. And that's important. Now, Eliphaz didn't know that, and neither did Job know that. But you know that, and you watching online, if you've been watching with me here, we learned earlier that in heaven, a argument was going on between Satan and God, and now all this suffering that has come upon Job was not because of any sin of Job, not because of any disobedience of Job, only because God allowed Satan to test Job. You see, Satan said Job only served God because of all the good things that he got. And if you take this away, God, he'll curse you to your face. And of course, Satan went down there and eliminated everything that Job had. No one on earth knew why that was happening. And as a result of that, it was gone. But he didn't curse God. And so Satan went back. He was consistent. He wasn't going to give up. He went to God. He said, all right, yes, he is now still worshiping you. But skin for skin, he was saying, you know what? A man or a woman loves their lives. And if you take away their life, their very living, and their health, their happiness in the flesh, he'll curse you. Because he only serves God knowing that you keep him healthy and well. So God said to Satan, you're on. Go ahead. Test Job. But don't you take his life. Now, that's a twofold good thing and a bad thing. Not taking his life meant that he could pour on Job the most wicked, evil, painful suffering that any human being could ever see or endure, who normally would die from such a thing. And Job was not allowed to die. So you can imagine what Job went through. I can't. I can't even imagine the suffering that he had to experience at the hands of Satan. But now, back to earth. Job didn't know this conversation and work between God the Father and Satan. And neither did Eliphaz, and neither did his two other teammates there as well. So, this principle is true for those who are sinners, and they simply applied it to Job. Now, Eliphaz shows here, of course, his limited biblical knowledge by failing to distinguish that there is a different reason for suffering. And I'm going to give you four reasons. I put them up on the screen here. Because the righteous can suffer in life too. And my friends, you, no matter how faithful you are to Jesus Christ, or you online watching, you can grow sick, you can grow ill, and you can die from your illnesses. And even if you are the best faithful believer in Jesus Christ. And here's why. Take a look on the screen. The first reason a righteous may suffer is for repentance. Yeah, that's true there. Maybe you as a believer are practicing some form of disobedience to the Lord. Or you may be just treasuring things that are ungodly and playing with them that God doesn't want you to do. And you need to repent of that. You need to turn away from that. You need to confess that to the Lord. Otherwise, what's happening to you may grow worse. All right? That's one reason. Another one is for simply reliance. Think about that. God at times wants you to fully rely on His provisions and nothing in the world. But somehow you're relying on the fact that, well, I'm saving up enough money for retirement days. I'm going to be all right in retirement. Or I've got enough money put away here that if something's going to go bad, things are going to be all right. Or I've bought gold. You know, they've talked about gold is the place where all your security is going to be in there. You know, you're relying on the things of the world, and God doesn't want that. And maybe He's brought some illness or some loss in your life that can change if you will take your reliance away from that and trust only in the Lord. When I first went out in ministry, we sold our home, and we had quite a bit of money left over from that. And I expected that when we went out in different types of ministry, I didn't go out in the pastorate, I went more in a mission form of pastoring, that God was going to supply our needs. And He didn't. Nothing came in. We served the Lord and nothing came in. So how were we going to live? Well, we had to live from all the money that we sold the house from. So we were drawing off of that constantly. And I said, well, God is going to provide for me. But He did not provide. Every time I wanted to see the provision, it wasn't there. So to make this short, God waited to every dime that we had left from the sale of that home to keep our provision going, serving Him, that when the money was gone, then God supported us. It came in. It came from all sources. And He kept our ministry going. And I learned to live by faith. And sometimes that's very necessary. Another reason is for reward. You know, sometimes God allows believers to suffer physical illnesses. Because how you live with that physical illness before others, still loving God, still praising Him, still serving Him to the best of your ability, is for great reward in eternity. And Hebrews 12 talks about that very thing as well. The Lord disciplines the one He loves, but later on it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. And the last reason why I think righteous suffering is in the life of believers at times is for reminders of what? Your Lord Jesus Christ went through suffering for you. And God wants us at times to go through suffering for others. Maybe for others to be saved because they see how you suffer and what you say and do with Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. So think about that. If you are suffering for anything at all and you're saying, well, I didn't really have any sin in my life here, it might be for one of these reasons here. You consider it and you think about those very things. All right, back to Job here. Job 4, 8 to 11. As I have observed, now this is Eliphaz, he's talking. He says, at the breath of God, he's talking about the wicked, they perish. At the blast of His anger, they are no more. The lions may roar and growl, and yet the teeth of the great lions are broken. The lion perishes for lack of prey, and the cubs of the lioness are scattered. That's a tough passage. And I said, God, what am I going to do with this one? You know, as I read this, and I said, well, let me read all the different translations and the original text in the Hebrew and see where and how it really fits in there. But you know what? I came up with one translation that I think hit it on a nail on the head, and that was the Good News Bible. Now, remember, all these different translations, some of them have a lot of problems and some of them don't. And all of them don't have problems in every area. So you can consult them if you can compare them to the original text and things of that nature there. Anyway, the Good News Bible translation translates verse 10 like this. Ready? The wicked roar and growl like lions, but God silences them and breaks their teeth. That's exactly what he was saying there. He's talking about that. Eliphaz, of course, gets heartless in his speech here, and he's talking to Job. He's blaming Job that, you know, your sickness and all your loss that's come upon you, it's because of some sin in your life. We don't know what it is. No one sees it, but you know what it is. It must be something terrible that God has poured this out on you. And, of course, Job knows of nothing. His heart is clean and pure. He knows nothing. How it must have broken Job's heart to hear his friends pour out on him here. So Eliphaz was grossly implying, even worse. Notice what it says in the lioness. The lioness perishes and the lioness's cubs are scattered. I think Eliphaz here was saying that Job's loss of even his children was his own fault. That was a pretty severe thing to say. It was a direct result somehow of the great sin of Job. Now, of course, Eliphaz comes to this conclusion, shall I say, from two syllogisms. You know what a syllogism is? A syllogism is simply a logical argument that applies deductive reasoning. Here's the reasoning that he came up with. Let me put it up on the screen there. The first syllogism. All who suffer are sinners. Okay, Job is suffering. And if Job is suffering, therefore what? Job is a sinner. Another syllogism he came up with. All great sufferers are great sinners. Job is greatly suffering. Therefore, Job is a great sinner. Job is a sinner, and Job is a great sinner. So you can see and understand where Eliphaz is coming from here. Now let's look at his apology in verse 12 to chapter 5, verse 7. Here we find out that Eliphaz is a mystic. A word was secretly brought to me, my ears caught a whisper of it. Amid disquieting dreams at night when deep sleep falls on people, he said, fear and trembling seized me and made all my bones shake in my body. What was it? Verse 15. A spirit glided past my face. And the hair on my body stood on end. You've had things like that, haven't you? Right? It stopped, but I could not tell what it was. A form stood before my eyes, and I heard a hushed voice. So Eliphaz tells Job that God personally spoke to him. He was appealing to all his words were from the Lord, in a sense here. Eliphaz didn't say it directly, but he was implying that very thing. But was this a voice from God? Was this spirit who came by secretly at night and spoke to him, God speaking? Well, if you examine this, and we're going to do that in the next couple of verses here, that this was not God speaking. This spirit was not the Holy Spirit. It was some evil spirit of the devil and Satan that spoke to him. And if it was God speaking to him, there would be certain things that would prove this. Because when God speaks, or an angel speaks for God, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord." Or, "The Lord spoke," and you will know that it's from God. Nothing here says these very things here. So the point here is this. Be careful that when you're counseling someone, maybe helping them out, don't ever say, "Well, God spoke to me," or "God said this," or anything like that. Because God does not speak to you except through the Word of God. Now, you can say that God says in His Word, that would be okay. So take those things there. Now, look at verses 17, 18. This is what the Spirit says. "Can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can even a strong man be more pure than his maker? If God places no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error," and he goes on in detail here. Well, Eliphaz appeals apparently to this evil spirit teaching him something to tell to Job. And what he's talking about here is the fact that no one is more righteous than God. Would an evil spirit say that? Yes, evil spirits sometimes speak truth. But when an evil spirit speaks truth, an evil spirit will always use it to confuse or to bring you into error. So keep that in mind, because how can you ever present error unless you present it with some form of truth? You know, this is what false teachers do as well. Herbert W. Armstrong, years ago, was on the radio. And when the first time I listened to him, you know what I had to say? Hey, he's saying the right things. He's teaching the Bible. It's really very good. But that was to get people in. And once you were in there, then the error would creep through all around. Little tentacles would come up, and it would be filled with error. But if you listened to him on the radio, you never heard any error at all, because he wanted you to believe him. So evil spirits that do that too. Can a mortal be more righteous than God? No. Can even a strong man ever be more pure than his maker? No. If God places no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, meaning, of course, evil spirits were charged with error by God himself, indeed. So he's really saying that a man has no right to reply to God. If a person suffers, it's his own fault. It's not God's. Now, look at verses 19 to 21. The Spirit goes on. "How much more those who live in houses of clay, whose foundations are in the dust, who are crushed more readily than a moth. Between dawn and dusk they are broken to pieces. Unnoticed they perish forever. Are not the cords of their tent pulled up so that they die without wisdom?" He was just waxing eloquently here, if you could say that, on the whole basis of the frailty and sinfulness of human nature. Humanity is here for a while and then gone. And like it says in verse 21, the cords of their tent is just ripped right up and they die without wisdom. So they live in more perishable houses of dust. That tornado, wicked tornado, came that Satan sent and wiped out the children, all 10 children of Job and the house they were living in. Probably Job had built it for them, being the father and the wealth that he had. And that the fact that they are crushed more easily than a moth indicates, of course, our human bodies are frail at that. So man's life is brief and frail, and he can never be more righteous than God himself. So he goes on, of course, and he says, "How much more are those who live in houses of clay, whose foundations are in the dust, who are crushed more readily than a moth? Between the dawn and dusk they are broken to pieces. Unnoticed, they perish forever. Are not the cords of their tent pulled up so that they may die in wisdom? As we read these a second time here, it really tells us that these words are not the words of really a friend. They're really of an adversary, because it's an indirect attack on Job and his character. And looking back, we saw that Job's house and his children that he lived in were not secure, and the wind could take them away. They were flattened in a storm. And Job's wealth was scattered quickly as well. And his life was upturned now by his poor health, his badly crippled body that was at the brink of death, but wasn't going to be destroyed. What more does anyone need to realize that Eliphaz, as he presents this now, he's saying, God's anger is upon you, Job. God's punishments are upon you because of some serious unrepentant sin that only you know what it is. Wow. Indeed, this is some apology here. So Eliphaz, of course, he's just simply touting what he's a believer in. He's a strict believer in cause and effect. And his theology didn't allow any exceptions for Job as well. And that's the only conclusion he could come to, because he didn't know what was going on in heaven and why Job was being suffering rather than being punished here as well. Now, he goes on to say, call if you will, but who will answer you? To which of the holy ones will you turn? You can't even speak to an angel. An angel can't even help you. Resentment kills a fool, and envy slays the simple. I myself have seen a fool taking root, but suddenly his house is cursed. So he's going on more examples of people that he believed were sinners, that God came in and took their lives or took their profit of their wealth away from them there as well. So Eliphaz here, his counsel is simply, Job, you better confess your sin, otherwise it's going to be worse for you in death. And he was simply saying to Job right now here, seek God to be restored. Now, is that right? Yes, it is. We should always seek God in any situation, either for restoration or for God to help us to bear an infirmity that we may have in life. Job would do well to appeal to God, but not for the reason that Eliphaz assumed. So, as a counselor, wow, he's a supreme negative example. Something that we could learn a lesson from. Don't be a negative example in another person's life. Leave that to God. Leave that to the Holy Spirit Himself. You just simply comfort and encourage people in their lives. So be careful in giving advice. Now look at verses 4 to 7. Now he's speaking of the fool. I put that in there. His children are far from safety, crushed in court without a defender. The hungry consume his harvest, taking it even among thorns, and the thirsty pant after his wealth. For hardship does not spring from the soil, nor does trouble sprout from the ground. And yet a man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. Well, there's truth there as well. In our sin and our relationships, we certainly can find that there's truth to that very thing there. So these verses are a true, vivid illustration of simply man's depravity. By the way, it's not talking about the original sin of Adam. Of course, that explains only the existence of sorrow and suffering, but not specific sorrow and suffering here. So Eliphaz continues, trouble is never causeless. Man being sinful is destined to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward here. So this is more syllogisms, of course, from Eliphaz here, or deduction. Surely Job's troubles center in sin. Can't he see that very thing? But he was, of course, plainly wrong. So now we come to Eliphaz's advice in verses 8 to 16. He says, Job, but if I were you, and he sure hopes he would never be him, but if I were you, I would appeal to God. I would lay my cause before him. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed. He can heal you. He performs miracles that cannot be counted. So Eliphaz, in light of his cause and effect view of sin, is devoid of any, you notice, personal mercy, anything at all, a spirit of love. He points Job simply to his loss and a confession of sin to God and repentance in the hopes that God will hear him. So let's apply this in a sense. If you go to a friend who suffers some great loss, let's say a loss of a lifelong job, or a loved one who dies, or maybe health is gone from a person here, don't be an Eliphaz, all right? Don't assume the position of God that you know exactly why they're suffering. But one thing you can always go to them and say that God is a God of love, God is a God of mercy, and if you will go to the Lord and take your case to Him, I know that He's going to bring comfort and encouragement to you in the process of what you're suffering. So these are the things we can do. And don't be like this. It reminds me, I don't know if Ursula would mind me telling the story. I'm going to tell a story here. Some time ago, before we were saved, we were living in Florida. And we went to church like all good church people on Christmas and Easter, you know, and maybe a few times in between. But anyway, we went to the church of our childhood. I'll just use that without giving a name. And we were members there. And one day we were going to church and Ursula was suffering some sickness that was a continual thing. It used to go away, it would come back, it would go away, it would come back. It just didn't seem to be solved by the doctors. And I told it to the pastor and I said, would you pray for Ursula? And he said, okay. And we went home. I went to work. I was in the advertising business at the time. And Ursula was home with the youngest children. And the doorbell rings, and it was the pastor. And he came to see her. And Ursula told me the story, so I didn't know it. And she said that she told him exactly what was wrong and all the things that she was going through and was hoping that she could find some relief. And make a story short, the pastor said, well, you probably have some sin in your life that you need to confess to God. If you will confess that sin to God, He will heal you. And he left. So Ursula was all upset over it and called me up and told me all about it. And I could simply say to you, needless to say, our attendance became much less at that church following that event. So don't be an Eliphaz in that way, right? Don't blame people. Don't tell them there's sin. They need to repent. You are not God. You are not the Holy Spirit. You don't know anything about their lives. But one thing you can do, simply go to be an encouragement. Simply go there to say, I'll pray with you for God to comfort you and encourage you and give you vision for what's ahead and the future for things, and pray that this sickness or this suffering will go away. But that was not Eliphaz, right? Now, what he goes on to say, he's still waxing eloquently here. Well, he says, God provides rain for the earth. He sends water on the countryside. These are all the good things he does. The lowly he sets on high, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. He thwarts the plans of the crafty, and so that their hands achieve no success. He catches the wise in their craftiness, and the schemes of the wily are swept away. So you can see God provides, but he doesn't provide for those who are sinners, who are in sin here. So, Eliphaz was plainly wrong. And I want you to know, God in heaven was listening to this. Because we know in chapter 42, verse 7, God rebuked Eliphaz for his unfaithfulness and his diatribe against Job here, rather than bringing comfort. And God said it was an error, everything that he spoke of. All right, verses 14 to 16. Darkness comes upon them in the daytime. At noon they grope in the night. He's not done. He saves the needy from the sword in their mouth. He saves them from the clutches of the powerful. So the poor have hope, and injustice shuts its mouth. Again, he's making this analogy between the sinner and the sinless person. The righteous person, the obedient person. God is going to be there for them. The poor have hope, the needy have the sword taken from their mouth. That means all the claims that people speak against them are going to be shut away. So all this is good. And finally, in verses 17 to 18, we get there. Eliphaz summarizes his points. Take a look. Blessed is the one whom God corrects. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. For he wounds, but he also binds up. He injures, but his hands also heal. So here's Eliphaz's answer. Job, he said, was rejecting God's discipline. So God had to step in, Job, in your life. However, after all the terrible suffering you have experienced, Eliphaz says, I believe that God will bring healing to you if you just confess that sin. Now, that's not wrong to ask a person to confess sin if you know specifically of it and you've firsthand been a part of it, something like that. But apart from that, that's not your job ever. So Eliphaz's words actually bear some biblical truth. Think about this here. I'll put it up on the screen. God disciplines, not punishes. God does not punish those whom he loves, ever. Because the punishment that you deserve for sin was taken by your Savior, Jesus Christ, on the cross. But God does discipline us. There's a difference. Here it is, Deuteronomy 8, verse 5. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. So I want to say to you as a believer or anyone online, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will never get away with any sin in this life. God sees it, God knows it, and he's going to hold you accountable in this life so that you can come to the next life without that sin in there. Another one is Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's disciplines and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. And I'll give you a third one. Revelation 3, 19. Those whom I love, Jesus said to John, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. And he was talking, of course, at this point to those churches, the church of Laodicea, in the process there. And that's a good thing. God watches over us every day of your lives. Everything you're going to do today, everything you did this morning, and everything you're going to do tomorrow, God keeps an account and watches over you. Oh, he uses his angels to do it too. And they report to him all the things that you have and done and not done. So we are watched. And that's a good thing there. He keeps account. And when we stray and we fall into any sin, actual sin against God, he will, by his Spirit that is indwelling believers, every believer has the Spirit of God in us here, the Spirit will cause us to confess and repent. Now, I have to confess to you, I do a lot of confessing and repenting all week long. You know that? There's things I say or thoughts in my head that are not right with God, and I just have to keep doing it because I know that if I don't do it, it will grow into something worse. So my advice to you is the advice I take myself. Keep short accounts with God. Don't allow sin to go on and fester. And especially when you lay your head on the pillow, let no sin go beyond that. I remember a story told by a great evangelist, D.L. Moody, that one day he was tired after a day of witnessing and sharing Christ. And he got home and he just looked at his bed and said, oh, I can't wait till I lie down. As he was falling on his bed, he said, all of a sudden he remembered there was a man that he didn't witness to. And so he got up, got dressed again, went outside to find this man. He knew where he was. He had just at that time come out of the bar. And he said to the man, you know, God spoke to me to speak to you about your salvation and your experience. And he said, from the looks of it here, you're certainly not living for Christ. And the man bawled in tears and asked him to help him pray to receive Christ. And the man got saved that night. So, of course, that's an extreme example. But the point is, keep short accounts. And don't let them go past one day. And it's important here. So I repeat, great truths of Eliphaz here, misapplied, only hurt people more than anything else. So don't give truths to people that don't apply to them. Now, verses 19 to 22. From six calamities, he says, he will rescue you. In seven, no harm will touch you. In famine, he will deliver you from death. In battle, from the stroke of the sword, you will be protected from the lash of the tongue and need not fear when destruction comes. You will laugh at destruction and famine and need not fear the wild animals. Now, Eliphaz goes on to say something that's not quite true. There's an element of truth, but not quite true. The not quite true is that when God hears your confession of faith, He restores you. But there are times from sin that you have committed that you confess that God cannot fully restore you. There are things in this life that can never be restored even though you confess your sins. You need to think about that there. And the reason why is because sin destroys much of what cannot ever be restored. So don't let sin come in your life at all for any of these things. I think of it in marriage relationships. I know a person whose husband committed adultery, and he went off in sin, and she divorced him as a result of this very thing here. What did he do next? He went ahead and got remarried, and in the process. And I was thinking with Ursula when I was talking about it, for putting this message together, I said, you know, if this man confessed his sin and genuinely repented of this and began paying for his two small children that the wife still has at home, if he would confess his sins, it can never be restored because he's been remarried. And that marriage can never be restored. He might become a good father to the children from a distance or something like that. But it can't be restored. My point is, don't allow sin at all to come, because some things can never be fixed. And he can never, ever go back to those things. Therefore, we must hate sin with a passion as God does, and slay it immediately when it falls into your heart and your home. So what he's talking about here, of course, is for Job to do that if it was his sin. For you will have a covenant with the stones, he says, if you confess your sins, and the wild animals will be at peace with you, and you will not know your you will know that your tent is secure, and you will take stock of your property and find nothing missing. So as they say, there's an element of truth. When we confess our sins, God will work to restore as much as possible. But sometimes everything can never be restored again. So most of all, from our study today so far, we should learn from Eliphaz's speech. Number one, not to judge another person's relationship with God. What they may be experiencing, be it adversity or be it tranquility, you don't know. But be an encouragement to someone at the best. Also, none of us ever know what suffering will bring in the life of another person there. Because sometimes it's there to bring opportunities for them for a new life in Christ if they confess their sins. So we don't know those very things. So now, put it into your own perspective, your own life. Maybe someone online or in church here is going through some adversity, some hardship, some suffering, a loss. If so, seek God through sincere prayer of repentance. And God will always hear you. He'll never turn you away. No matter how far down in sin you may have gone, God is there to pick you up. And He will do that if you will come to Him. You know, and that just says one thing to me, at least when I was putting this message together. I was in the book of Luke at the time, and I came across a verse that I just thought, oh man, that's it. Luke 17, verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, Lord, increase our faith. And isn't that a good prayer for you and for me? Lord, increase our faith that we might be able to live for and serve the Lord in all good things. Now, next, Eliphaz says, you will know that your children will be many and your descendants like the grass of the earth. You will come to the grave in full vigor like sheaves gathered in season. You know, amazingly, Eliphaz didn't know that he was really predicting what God was going to do for Job. But Job didn't know that, and Eliphaz didn't know that at all. He was just saying these things. But then after he's all done with his speech, verse 27 ends it all. He says, Job, we, what does he mean by we? Well, it means we. Those three men talked it over beforehand, and they knew exactly what they were going to say to Job, regardless of what Job was going to say. We have examined this, and it is true. So hear and apply it to yourselves. Wow. He just finally said to him here, it's time for you to repent. But yet, God loved Job and he didn't need to repent from anything. He was faithful with the Lord, with his money, with his work, with his wife, with his children, and with everything he had. whether it be material, financial, physical, he honored God. So there was nothing that he had to do at this particular point now. But one thing he did know, God loved him. And that's why he never, ever charged God. He never, ever lost his faith. He was faithful to the Lord. And you know, you and I need to be the same. I don't know what your life holds for you in the days ahead. I don't know what it has for me as well. This summer, I have to go back up to the hospital in Minnesota for my thyroid cancer and a new thing for the lymphedema that's gone to stage 2 or 3 in my leg. And they're one of the only people who can deal with it. So I leave that to the Lord to work on me and do what he wants. And you likewise. Whatever God brings into your life, if you're a believer in Christ, know it is no accident. And it is for some good reason. Remember those 4 reasons for suffering? And you will be victor in it if you serve and love Jesus Christ and love him as he did. Why? For one simple reason. Not for anything he gives you in this life, but the greatest gift of all he gave you, which is the next life. Because Christ died for you. Is there any gift greater than that? Nothing in this earth, nothing in heaven could be greater than Christ dying for our sins and giving us the gift of eternal life and heaven itself. And how wonderful it is. He made the greatest sacrifice. He gave and paid the greatest price of all. And therefore, we have the best that's yet to come. So I close with a message for those who are online. Let me put it up there. Nothing is more important for you, my listening friend, than to be sure of the destiny of your heart and your soul. The question is, where will you spend eternity? Do you realize that all of us are eternal creatures? That's right. We were created in the eternal image of God himself. And therefore, every living being, whether it be angels or men, will live forever. Your soul and spirit can never die because God made it so. So the question is, where are you going to spend it? And that's why God said this to all of us here in John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So it's a choice. I made my choice over 50 years ago, and I never rue the day, even though I've gone through a lot of hardships and troubles and things that at times I wondered if there was love of God for me. I knew there was. God loves you, and he wants to bring you to heaven. But you can make the choice. No one goes to hell except they choose to go there by neglecting to receive Christ as Savior. So I say to you, don't wait. Because every one of us is one breath away from eternity. Now, for all the members here in the church, we are believers in Christ. But we still learn things every day about our salvation experience and about the great sacrifice that God did for us and the payment of that terrible sin that still resides in every one of us. And I trust and pray that as we learn from the Word every day, that we could be good counselors, not like Eliphaz, but good counselors in other people's lives as well. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the truths that you've given us. I pray that you open every listening heart that is not a heart that is open to be sure that they are destined for heaven to be with Christ and with us. And for those of us, Lord, we thank you that each and every one of us here has found Christ as our Savior. I was thinking just this week, Lord, one night in February this year, 50,000 people instantly died and were taken probably to hell. Some were to heaven, but most to hell in the Turkish and Syrian earthquake. And how quickly things can happen. But I thank you that we are on our way to heaven. So as we're on our way to heaven as believers, help us to be good believers and find others that we can save as well. Bless these words that we've learned today to put them in perspective, for we ask it in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. God bless you.